You are listening to the Life School class, Becoming a House of Prayer, Part 1, Session 2, entitled The Dynamics of the End Time House of Prayer.
What we want to do tonight is just try to get an expanded vision of what an end time house of prayer really is. There's no doubt in my mind that God is raising up His church to be a house of prayer in the end times. Otherwise, it would be impossible to have some of the things that are taking place around the world as it relates to worship and prayer to actually be taking place. I mean, for people to come and to live sacrificial lifestyles and to, just in order to come and to worship and to pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Of course, they're not individually doing that, but to see that happen collectively in city after city after city around this nation and around the nations of the earth, it could only be a move of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that has to be. Anybody's ever tried to gather a group for prayer? We tried for 3 years to gather some of the pastors of Cobb County together for prayer. One of the most frustrating things I have ever tried to do is to gather anybody in large numbers on a regular, persistent basis to pray. And the fact that it's happening is a sign that God is doing something in this movement of prayer. It's paving the way for the second coming of Jesus. The Lord will return, but He'll return on a foundation of fervent, persistent, corporate prayer that's beyond the wall, focused beyond the walls of the church, beyond the needs of our own life, of our family, of those that fellowship with us. Focused on the cities and focused on the nations, focused on Israel and upon the issues relating to the end times, of the return of the king to Israel, the building of the glorious church, the restraining of the forces of evil that are coming into the earth in these days. God is doing that, and He's allowed us to be a part of it. And you know, it's exciting when you think about it, isn't it? It's not as exciting when it's 7:30 on a Friday night or 7 o'clock on a Wednesday night or whenever it is and the Lord's saying, go to the house of prayer. But when you think about the big picture of it, it's exciting. It's exciting that we have been born for such a time as this. That God has said, you and I've called you for such a time as this. In the hour that I'm raising up houses of prayer all over the nation and all over the nations of the earth. And I've called you to be my end time intercessor. I've called you to be my end time Anna, as we talked about last week. I've called you to be my end time watchman. Oh, it's exciting. But what I want to do today, I want to give us a vision, expanded vision, for what really the purpose of a house of prayer, an end time house of prayer is. Because there's some specific purposes, I believe, that God is calling the church to as it relates to an end time house of prayer that would differ maybe from a house of prayer that was established 500 years ago or 300 years ago. There's some end time purposes. That's what we need to understand. There are end time purposes. Now, we're not setting dates. I don't know when the Lord's going to return. We may be hundreds of years away from His return. I don't really know. But there are, in this generation, some end time purposes that God is calling His church to prayer around, to bring them into place, to bring them into being. See, everything, and we'll talk about this more next week, everything is birthed in prayer. God does nothing apart from the prayers of His people. We think, why can't a sovereign God, all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign God, who wants to bring Jesus back as King of the earth, Why can't he just do it? Or why doesn't he just do it? Because in his sovereignty, in his omnipotent power, he has chosen to work through us. And so what we must do is get a vision for what the end time house of prayer is so that we can partake of it and be a part of it. Amen? Amen. God has always had a house. Starting going all the way back to the days that the Hebrew nation left Egypt. They start out in the wilderness. From that point forth, God has had a house. Let's see if we can kind of trace through history here for a minute. Start out with the tabernacle of Moses. It started in the wilderness, didn't it? As soon as they came out of Egypt, one of the first assignments was to build a tabernacle. Very specific instructions on the size and the dimensions and the materials to be used. But build me a house. So the tabernacle stayed there, and then for years and years and years and years, and everywhere the Israel would go, the tabernacle would go with them. That's where the Shekinah glory of God, it hovered over the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, over the tabernacle. Then when David became king, what did he do? The Ark of the Covenant had been lost by that point in time, and it was regained, and what did he do? Help me out. He brought back the Ark of the Covenant. And what did he do with it? He built it where? He put it in a tent. And it was different. Was it different or was it the same as the tabernacle that Moses had built? It was different, wasn't it? He built a different tabernacle. Where did he put the tabernacle? Where did David build his tabernacle? Mount Zion. Yeah, you got all the answers today, Judy. Good. Mount Zion. Now, did the tabernacle of Moses just go away at that point in time? Okay, that's right. It didn't. No. Where was it? Mount Gibeon. Okay, it was on Mount Gibeon. So all the sacrifices and all that was taking place in the tabernacle of Moses, but the ark of the presence of God was in the tabernacle of David. And all that was a tent with the flaps open where everybody could see the ark of the covenant, which is a picture of the presence of God. What took place around the tabernacle of David during that time period? Prayer and worship. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, for year after year after year after year. Worship, praise, prophetic strategy, prayer, intercession, watching. All that took place on Mount Zion at the tabernacle of David. And then David's son Solomon became king. And what did God say to him? Build me a temple. He built a temple. The first temple was built by Solomon, wasn't it? And at the time of dedication in that process, the Ark of the Covenant was taken from the tabernacle of David and placed in the temple of Solomon. It says that at the time of the dedication of the temple that the glory of the Lord fell upon the temple. The priest couldn't even stand to minister. The glory of God was so strong and was so heavy. But then Israel rebelled and they went into captivity. And the temple was destroyed. And then when they came out, rebuilt the temple? Who was called? Several of the leaders who writers of the Old Testament books were there, but whose temple is it called? Zerubbabel, however you pronounce it, but Zerubbabel's temple was built, okay? You know, in Haggai talks about that and says, you know, the glory of the latter house was, it said would be greater even though the people saw the second temple and they thought, oh, this is nothing like the first one. But the prophecy was that the glory of the latter house will even be greater than the glory of the first. But that temple was plundered by Antiochus Epiphanes. He defiled it with idolatrous worship. In fact, even in that temple, what was put in the Holy of Holies? The abomination of desolation. Sacrificed pigs and an idol of Zeus was put in the Holy of Holies. But anyway, that temple was eventually seized by Pompey and later on by Herod the Great. And Herod restored it and expanded the second temple. Now in the future, and that's what was going on the earth when Jesus came. But in the future, Ezekiel talks about another temple that will be built. The millennial temple will be built. It'll be built, and that's where Jesus will reign, from that complex, that temple complex in Jerusalem. And it says in Ezekiel 44 and some other places that people, those in the millennial reign, in the millennial era, will come and minister unto Jesus in that era of the millennial kingdom. So there's always been and will be a temple. Now, where is the temple now? In our hearts, isn't it? Okay? That's the temple now. And what did Paul say? He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said what? You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're individually temples of the Holy Spirit. First Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And coming to him, to Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. Jesus is a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. And then verse 5. You also, as living stones. Okay, who's a living stone? We're all living stones, okay, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So do you get the picture? We're all individual temples, but we're also all individual stones in the spiritual house that God is rebuilding in this era, in this church age. See, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, what are some of the things that God says about these temples? Because it's going to give us a vision of what we need to be doing and how we need to be living, especially in these last days, okay? Now, look, turn to Exodus chapter 29, Exodus 29, 42. It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Now, when he said the tent of meeting, what was he writing about here? What does the tent of meeting refer to? What? The tabernacle of Moses. Okay, the tent of meeting or the tabernacle of Moses before the Lord. And he said, what did the Lord say? Where I will what? Go ahead, say it. Where I will meet with you to do what? To speak to you there. See, that's one of the things that takes place at this house of God, this temple of God. Now, we already talked about the tabernacle of David, about what took place there, that he appointed singers and worshipers and prophetic people, and they all stood around the tabernacle of David, and they worshiped and they praised, ministering unto the Lord. Worship and prayer and ministry took place. Now, turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now, verse 1. Now, when Solomon had finished praying, fire, this is the dedication of the temple, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. See, the Shekinah glory was over the tabernacle, and when the temple was dedicated, the glory of the Lord filled the house. It was a place where God would meet with his people to speak to them there. It was a place where worship and ministry unto the Lord took place, as it took place in the tabernacle of David. Ministry unto the Lord took place. And God spoke to them, and divine strategy would come forth. Wisdom would come forth that would give them ideas and understanding for the things that they had to do in the days ahead. How to win the victory, expand the kingdom, do all those sorts of things. This place where the glory of the Lord would come from heaven to earth. Hear this, where the glory of the Lord would come from heaven to earth. Now, what else did God say about his temple, about his house? My house shall be what? A house of prayer for all nations. Let's say that together. My house, say it louder. My house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. Say for all nations. For all nations. My house shall not just be, you don't have to say this, but my house shall not just be a house of prayer for my family. My house shall not just be a house of prayer for my own needs, or for my own church, or for my own church needs. My house shall be a house of prayer for the nations of the earth. And see, as we become that temple of the Holy Spirit, which we are already, but as we begin to live out that, what shall we see? We shall see the glory of the Lord falling. We shall see it being a place where God will meet with us in order to speak to us. It will be a place where worship takes place, where ministry takes place, where strategy is given, where direction is given, so that the victory can come forth and prayer can take place, and victory can come forth in the nations of the earth. It's a place where we come together to do that. Now, but we're not just an individual temple of the Holy Spirit. We are a living stone being fitted together into a spiritual house, whereby spiritual sacrifices can be made by spiritual priesthood. Now, I want us to do an illustration just to sink this in, because I'm just trying to set the stage to give us a vision to understand that when we do this, there's something happening in the heavenlies. There's something happening in the nations of the earth as the church comes together to be that house of prayer. Okay, let's all just stand up for a minute. We need to stand up and get a little bit of our blood flowing a little bit. Okay, I want us to get into about four groups. Let's get one group over. Just move over right over there. Okay, and then get another group over here, another group over here, and another group over here. Now, what I want you to do, I want everybody to turn around and face away from the group, so you're not looking at anybody, okay? All right, now, when you're doing that, you're basically an individual temple or an individual stone praying together. But then what God is calling in this generation, he's calling us not to be just that. That's one of the things that God is saying. We talked about this a lot last week, that it's not just individual houses, temples of prayer, praying individually. So turn around, everybody turn around and face your group. Get close together, put arms around each other, or hold hands or something like that. Okay, that's good. All right. All right, and that what you're doing now, you become from that individual temple to a small set of stones coming together, becoming into a spiritual house. All right, now everybody come together over in this corner right over here where Brian is over in this, and Chris and everybody is over. Come over there and form together and say what you've done now Before, you were houses of prayer around the world, and now you've come together, maybe not physically, but you've come together to become one big house of prayer in the nations of the earth. And so just think about this. Think about people from every nation, every tribe and tongue and ethnic background praying on their own with two or three others, gathered in churches or prayer centers or homes. These temples of the Holy Spirit are living stones that are fitted together as the worldwide house of God. Imagine these Spirit-filled believers functioning as kings and priests, abandoned in worship, wait with lovesick hearts for their bridegroom king to come and establish his throne upon the earth. Imagine this worldwide house of prayer, the voice of the bride from every corner of the earth crying out, "Come, Lord Jesus, come to earth for your bride." Visualize the church around the world crying out, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven in the nations of the earth." Rejoice as God, in response to these cries, establishes his kingdom rule and authority in greater and greater and greater dimensions throughout the earth, as the living stones around the world come together in intercession. Celebrate as the prayers of the saints release the river of God's presence into the earth, preparing the way. See, just picture, there's a big river. See that river right there? Heather, do you see that river right there? Okay. See, and it's flowing from the throne. And it's coming and it's filling this room. And it's going out into the cities and into the nations of the earth. Picture the release of the river of God's presence, preparing the way for the end time harvest of souls, the maturing of the sons of God, and the release of unprecedented signs and wonders and miracles, all flowing from the river that comes from this worldwide temple of God, the stone, the living stones being built into a living house of God. Praise God, as ancient strongholds crumble over cities and regions and nations, as the earth is being filled with the glory, with God's glory in ever-increasing ways, and as the way is prepared for the King to return to the earth. Marvel as all that God has promised becomes a reality. A reality based upon a solid foundation of deep worship and fervent prayer. Think of yourselves, yes, as an individual stone, almost like a little pebble in a sea of rocks, but coming together, forming a mighty boulder, a mighty stones fitted together into a mighty house that fills the earth with the glory of God, fills the earth with the river of His presence, fills the earth with the anointing that brings in the end time purposes of God. See, that's what God is building in these last days. That's what He's doing in this last hour. And you know, when we come together and you come together with other groups at different times, it feels like almost insignificant what you're doing and what's being accomplished. It seems like, what is really happening? Why are we doing this with 5 or 6 or 10 or 15 or 20 people? But visualize yourself from an individual temple to just a small little group coming together as the worldwide house of prayer, being fitted together as living stones to become a spiritual house that will fill the earth as a foundation of the end time moves of God. For that's the purpose. That's the vision. That's the overall objective of what God's doing in this day, in this hour. Okay, amen. Give yourself a round of applause. Amen. Amen. I want to give you 5 purposes of the house of prayer in the end times. 5 purposes of the house of prayer in the end times. God is using houses of prayer to fill the earth with His glory. Quite a few verses in Scripture where the Lord says, "I will fill the earth with my glory. You know, in Numbers 14, 21, when the spies came back and they gave the negative report, and the Lord said, well, you're not going into the land now because you gave the negative report. But he says, but the Lord says, but I will fill the earth with my glory. I will fill the earth with my glory. I believe he even adds, as surely as I live, I will fill the earth with my glory. See, in Ephesians 5:27, it says the Lord's going to present to him a glorious people. See, but God's going to fill the earth with his glory. I mean, there are many dimensions to this, obviously. I mean, as the church becomes that glorious bride in preparation, there will be a display of the glory of God in our own lives and in our own character. As we manifest more and more in maturity the character of Christ, that will be a release of the glory. You know, just as King Assyrius wanted to show all the world Vashti, he wanted to show them his bride in all of her splendor and all of her beauty and all of her glory. But she refused. But that's what the King Jesus is going to want to do. He's going to reveal his worthy bride, the Esther bride. He'll reveal her to all the principalities and the powers, and he'll fill the earth with the glorious bride. But the foundation of that is worship and prayer. It's worship and prayer. Can you imagine when, I mean, it's only in the trickling stage, this river is only in the trickle stage right now. But can you imagine what it's going to be like when the church multiplied millions of people together in large groups and small groups, come together saying, glory to the righteous one, glory to the King of the earth, in praise and in worship, in adoration, praying and waiting and crying out, come Jesus, come. Come, kingdom of God, come. Can you imagine the glory, the river that'll flow from that house? The river that'll flow from that temple? The river that will fill the earth from that temple? See? I mean, I don't even believe it's as important that we pray a certain particular type of prayer over, although that is important. We pray what the Lord would have us to pray. I don't believe that's as important. It's just the fact that we come together and become the house of prayer. To just fill the earth with the glory. To release, just like in Ezekiel 47, where the river flows from the temple of God that brings life everywhere it goes. It's a river of glory that'll come as we come together. As we come together as a house of prayer and worship and intercession and waiting upon the Lord. He'll use that to fill the earth with His glory. That's one of the purposes of the house of prayer. So you don't have to say, well, I don't know what to pray. Well, you'll learn when you come, and you'll learn in some of these other sessions as we get into it. But even if you just come and you're part of that glorious temple coming together as a stone being fitted together to fill the earth with the glory of the Lord. Number two, the second purpose of a house in time, house of prayer. Houses of prayer will open the heavens over cities, regions, and nations. Just the fact that a house of prayer is being established, that people are coming together on regular basis to worship and to pray, it begins to open up the cities and the nations where that is taking place. It becomes like a portal into the heavenlies, where the angels of God are going up in response to the prayers and to the worship of the Lord from the house of prayer, and where they're coming down and bringing the answers, and bringing the breakthrough, and bringing the victory. I love the scripture verse. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2. Now the Philistines took the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, and they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Now the Ark of the Covenant, we just talked about a few minutes ago, it was in the tabernacle, and what did it represent? The glory of God, the presence of God. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and they brought it to the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now Dagon was the national god of the Philistines. And they brought the ark of God, the picture of the presence of God, next to their demonic god, the principality over the nation of the nation of the Philistine nation. And when the Ashdodites arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. I love this verse. So they took Dagon and they set him in his place again. But when they arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left of him. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor all who enter Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod even to this day. See, the presence of God, just the presence of God in the temple of Dagon caused Dagon to fall over, the national god of the Philistines to fall over. Now, the point of it is it wasn't just a statue that fell over. It was a picture of what's taking place in the spirit realm. The presence of God was defeating the principalities of the Philistines and the heavenlies, and the result of that was the statue, the earthly manifestation of that heavenly demonic principality was being bound and destroyed, and the idol fell over. And see, that's what happens when we have a house of prayer. I mean, we don't have to yell, "Spirit of Dagon," or whatever the spirit is, "you come down." It's just the fact that we're worshiping and that we're praying and that we are there as those living stones with the Shekinah glory of God emanating and the river of God flowing from us. Just the fact that we're there doing these things begins to shatter strongholds, bind up strongholds and principalities, so that the open portals can come and the victories of God can come into cities, into regions, and to nations. You know, maybe in a lot of the areas where that's taking place, that hasn't happened yet. But it'll come. It will come. If the church continues to pray, if the church continues to worship, if we continue to assemble as this living, as living stones, being that temple of God, which is a house of prayer and worship, as we continue to do that, we'll begin to see the cities and the nations open up, and the harvest of souls will come. See, it's the demonic principalities that are keeping people from receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's demonic principalities that are blinding people to the reality of who Christ is. Anybody who sees Jesus for who he really is would accept him and would receive him. It's a demonic shield that's veiling the eyes of the people. But as worship and prayer goes forth, then evangelism and ministry and all sorts of victories can come forth out of that river that flows. See, one of the purposes of a house of prayer, one is to fill the earth with the glory, the other is to open up the cities and the regions and the nations of the earth to the purposes of God. Number three, houses of prayer prepare the way for God's end time purposes. They prepare the way for God's end time purposes. There are at least five spiritual winds blowing in these last days. And depending on how you define it, you could come up with more. But there are at least five major spiritual forces at work in the last days that are at work right now. And the houses of prayer help prepare the way for the King to come by addressing these five spiritual forces. See, we talked about last week about that we're no longer spectators. Remember that? That we're not a spectator. We're not just sitting around waiting for the rapture. We're participators. We're participators in these end time things. And we participate in a lot of ways, but one of the ways we participate in the end time purposes of God is through becoming a house of prayer and through worship and intercession as it relates to these five forces, five spiritual forces that are taking place in the earth. You know, in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, there's a woman who is riding upon the beast. The great harlot is riding upon the beast. And the beast is the Antichrist, and the harlot in the spirit realm is the queen of heaven. The spirits behind those is the queen of heaven, is the harlot, and the spirit of Antichrist over the beast. Now the church is to stand against these things in these last days. Because the queen of heaven, is the spiritual world principality, world ruler, that's been established by Satan to deceive the nations, to terrorize the church, to blind the church to the things of God through sensuality and seduction, through traditions and religion and all sorts of rituals to get the church, to get people just following rituals and tradition and the philosophies of man rather than following the reality of who God is. To seduce believers and unbelievers alike away from the real things of God. To prepare the way for the Antichrist. That's what the Queen of Heaven is doing. But the church, it says in Revelation, that we're to stand against it. I say, I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. So we don't tolerate this spirit. We stand against it in our intercession in the house of prayer. And as we do that, we bind up the principalities so that people can see Jesus for who he is and the harvest can come. So that the church and all of her ritual and all of her routine and all of her meaningless ritualistic worship of God can come forth in all the reality of the worthy bride for Jesus. See, we stand against these things. We stand against these things, that queen. That's the first force. The second one is that spirit of Antichrist as well. You know, where it says we're to restrain. We restrain the man of lawlessness until we're taken out of the way, until the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way and through the interceding church, until we've told not to restrain any longer. You see, the spirit of Antichrist is moving in the earth today. There is a major clash of culture going on around the world, America included. Will we be a secular, humanistic society, or will we allow God to have His rule and reign in our hearts and our lives and our nation? There's a major battle going on right now. The elections, the national presidential, Senate, and House elections are being fought in many ways around this one issue. Who will be God over America? Will it be man? And the man of lawlessness, or will it be Jesus Christ? Will we allow Islam and Allah to be right on the same plane as Yahweh and Jesus? Or will we allow, or we say no to Allah and allow Jesus to be ruler of this nation? A major clash of cultures, but the clash of cultures is a major clash of spirits in the heavenly realm. And it's happening not here, it's only here. It's happening in Europe, it's happening in Australia, it's happening around the world, in every nation of the earth, different ways, but the same battle is going forth. See, and what's happening, the literal Antichrist, the person, the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, he will arise, and he will arise one day, the scriptures say, and he will arise one day, but he will arise in the midst of a culture that accepts him as to be who he is. See, Hitler arose in a culture that was anti-Semitic and open to his views of life, his views about things. The Antichrist of World War II arose in a culture that accepted who he was. See? And that's exactly what the enemy, the spirit of Antichrist, is doing in the earth today, is preparing the world to receive the literal Antichrist. But the church is not called just to sit idly by and say, okay, it's going to happen. I might as well go to the mall because it's going to happen. No, we restrain it. We restrain it. We stand, we battle, we war over the elections in this nation. We stand, we war over the prayer in the schools and the Ten Commandments in the courthouses and all the different things that chipping and over the Supreme Court nominations and all the different things that are slowly just chipping away at Jesus Christ for having free reign in this nation. We say no. We restrained in the house of prayer. Second one. The third major wind in this day is that God is preparing Israel for the return of King Jesus. Now, Brian taught all about that, and I'm going to go into all that, but how the nation was born, the process of restoration, how the nation was born in a day, and how God began and is still doing, bringing Jews back from all over the world back to Israel to repopulate the land, to bring revival in the land, to prepare the way for the king to come and to take his throne in the temple that will be built for the millennial reign of Christ. And so God is calling a people to partner with him for this restoration of Israel. To partner with him for Israel to abide in the fullness of where she is. And then for Israel and the leaders of Israel in the wine press, the olive press, of the pressures of the last day, to cry out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." We need you, Jesus. We need you, Father. Come so that Jesus can return to the earth. See, that's the third win. But there's a partnering with God in these things to bring these things into being. Fourth one. When we realize that Jesus is going to return in the midst of the greatest devastation, hardship, tribulation that the world has ever known, famine and earthquake, wars and rumors of wars, political upheaval, all sorts of problems and issues taking place in the world in every aspect of life. When you read through the book of Revelation and you see Jesus is coming, we say, "Yes, come." But then we say, "Whoa, wait a minute. When he comes, there's going to be war and crisis, judgments, all sorts of things taking place in the earth." But see, God is looking. This is new to all of us here. God is looking for a people that will say, "Lord, whatever it takes, come. Your judgments are righteous and true. Your ways are right. Whatever it takes, let me not be offended at you when you come in the difficulties, when you bring your hand that turns the world into turbulence and turmoil." So he's looking for a people to partner with him in the earth to say, "Yes, come." You know, look at Revelation. We won't look there now, but you can look at Revelation chapter 15, where the angels are saying, your judgments are righteous and they're true. And he's looking for a people who will witness with that angelic statement. So your judgments are righteous and true. Come, Jesus, whatever it takes, come. I'm so lovesick for you that I'm willing, whatever it takes, to come. You to come. See, that's a force that he's calling us to partner with him. And then the fifth one is that God's going to build this glorious church. The church will be filled with glory and power and authority, passionately in love with him. But the interceding church, listen to me now, the interceding church must pray for the sleeping church to awake. The church is asleep for the most part around the world. But those who God has awakened must partner with him to cry out to awaken the church. And when we come together and for a couple hours here or there, we think, what is this really accomplishing? But it's accomplishing much. It's accomplishing much. See, we partner with God to see these end time forces, these spiritual winds, some negative, some positive, these spiritual winds, either restrained with the hand of God, empowered by the prayers of his people, or the things that we want to invite to come to come. See, we partner with God. That's one of the reasons why we have to become that house of prayer. It's far more than praying for our neighbor's healing or for their salvation. As important as those things are, it's far bigger in the big scheme of things than even that. So the third purpose is to the house of prayer is to prepare the way for God's end time purposes. The fourth purpose is for end time watchmen to give a place for end time watchmen to function, and they will function in the house of prayer. See, watchmen watch over. You know, in Old Testament watchmen, they watched over the gates of the city to keep their enemies out and let the important people in. And so that's what we want to do as watchmen. We want to keep the enemy out, and we want to let the important people in, or let the important person in, being Jesus. Let him in. They watched over the crops to protect them from the predators and over their flocks to make sure they remained safe. They watched for protection to discern the enemy's strategies and for the coming of dignitaries. And God is calling watchmen out in this day. He's calling watchmen to be in the house of prayer, to watch and to wait and to watch for the coming of the Lord and to be ready. From Luke chapter 21, verse 36, the New King James Version. Jesus calls on us to watch and pray. Calls on us to watch and pray. He said, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." That's kind of a challenging verse of Scripture, isn't it? It's scary. He said, because it's in the context of the last days. And he said, watch. In other words, be on the alert. You know, in the house of prayer, and, you know, a lot of that is in our temple, the house of prayer, but also when we come together, be on the alert. Watch. Watch for the gates to keep the enemies out and watch for the preparing the way for the Lord to return. Watch over the harvest of souls that predators don't steal it. Watch over the flock to make sure that they remain safe. Watch for protection. You know, watch and pray always that you might be counted worthy to escape. Now, you know, this is not the intent of this class, but it kind of implies that those that are going to be worthy to escape the tribulations and the problems and the be protected in these last days are those that are watching and praying. Those will be the ones. See, if the interceding church, there's a real importance there. We won't go there right now, but end time watchmen will function in the house of prayer. See, we're called to watch. And see, what God's going to do, He gives strategies to His watchmen. He gives plans to His watchmen. Plans of the enemy so that we can stand against them. Plans of the King of Kings empowered by the Holy Spirit so that we can implement them through prayer and then through our actions. See? But we have to be watchmen, and we do it as a living stone in the house, the spiritual house that God is building for us to do. And we pray these things. We'll watch for the coming King. Three things. Be on the alert for the plans of the enemy. Be on the alert for the prophetic plans and strategies of the Lord. And be on the alert for the coming of the bridegroom King. The foolish virgins were asleep. God wants us to be awake, wise virgins, waiting for the bridegroom to come, saying, "Come." And that's one of the reasons we have the first Wednesday house of prayer, is so that we can have a bridegroom watch and we can express our bridal cry, "Come, Jesus, come," in a variety of ways, but to come, Jesus. We want you to watch for our King to come. See, it's part of this end time purposes of the house of prayer. The fifth purpose is that the bride of Christ will get oil for her lamp in the house of prayer. You know, going again to the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 had enough oil. All of them had some oil. But only 5 had enough to last. And the oil is that intimate knowledge of God, that intimate time, intimate relationship with the Lord. Now, there are other ways to get oil for our lamps than just the house of prayer. But a significant way that we get oil for our lamps is becoming that house of prayer. I don't know about you, but I want, when that wedding feast door is opened, I want to be able to go in. And when I get there, I want to have wedding clothes on. I don't want to have any black wool on. I want white linen on. Amen? Yeah. And one of the ways we do it is through participating, being part of God's house of prayer. So those are the 5 purposes. Now let's look at 3 major activities in the house of prayer. 3 major activities that take place in the house of prayer. And this is maybe even repetitive to some of the things, and we won't take a lot of time on this. But there are 3 major things. We accomplish those 5 purposes, but we essentially do 3 major activities. The first one is just to commune with God. You know, sometimes there may not be a major agenda of the Holy Spirit when we come together as a house of prayer. It's just to come together to commune with God. And that's okay. If that's what's on the agenda of the Holy Spirit, that's okay. We don't have to come together and feel like we have to, if it's a time to pray for the nation, that we feel like we have to pray for the elections, we have to pray for the Supreme Court, we have to pray for this, we have to pray for that. We're coming just to commune with God in the context of that. To worship Him and to commune with Him and to wait on Him and to listen to what He might say. So we don't feel like we have to have a list that we have to accomplish to be effective. Just the fact that we're communing with God and worshiping, we're creating a river. You have to just visualize it. We're creating a river in this city just by the fact that we're there and that we're praising Him and worshiping Him. Amen? So that's one activity. It's just to commune with God, to meet with Him. He said, I will meet with you there. The second major activity in the house of prayer is to wait on God. You know, we can be waiting while we're worshiping. We don't have to be quiet with nothing going on to be waiting on God. You know, a lot of times we're worshiping, and while we're worshiping, we're also listening to what God is saying to do. I mean, even tonight, just to give you an example, when we had the prayer time of where we prayed for different things, for breakthrough and different issues, as we were worshiping, the Lord spoke to me, back to me, and said, "Let's do this." And so I did it. I was waiting on God as I was singing and worshiping, but I was waiting on God and listening to Him at the same time. And that's a lot of what we do. We wait to hear what He says. And sometimes we will wait in silence, and that's okay. Sometimes we may have extended periods of time of just where nobody's saying anything, nobody's praying, nobody's doing anything. We've worshiped and we're just waiting on God. But we're waiting on Him to hear the strategies. What is He saying to us? What is the agenda for that night? Do we need to stand against the enemy? Do we need to implement His prayer strategies? What do we need to do? There have been many times when we've met at the house of prayer that I believe God has given us very strategic strategy. And we've implemented that strategy in that time of prayer. Now, many times it didn't even take a long time to implement it. But it was a very specific activity, very specific direction that He wanted us to do that I believe brought breakthrough. Some of the things we've seen, some of them we haven't seen evidence of. But we believe that God, we don't have to see the evidence to believe that God has moved in those things. And so we wait on God. We just commune with God and we wait on God. And then the third activity is to partner with God for the fulfillment of His end time purposes. To partner with God for the fulfillment of His end time purposes. Now, let me just read one more thing, because we talked a lot about that in just a minute ago, that these five spiritual winds that are blowing in these last days, and we need to partner with God to see those being fulfilled. But there's a word I want to just talk about for a minute. The word intercede. The primary Hebrew word translated intercession is paga, or paga, P-A-G-A. It means to meet, to entreat, to strike, to make attack. It carries the meaning of impinging of one's will upon another, even with the use of violence. It often has a violent connotation. In fact, it is frequently a battlefield term. And see, what God wants us to do is to partner with Him, pagayan. It's kind of like chipping away at the enemy. It would be nice if we just had one prayer and strongholds over cities would fall down, wouldn't it? But it doesn't seem to work that way, does it? We're instead, with our prayers and with our worship, we're pagayan. As we voice our prayers, there's breakthrough. Chipping away. And then one day, one time, somehow, somebody will give that last paga, and the strongholds will fall, and the glory of God will come. See? But we're partnering with God. Other times, there's other words for supplication is one of the words in your notes as well, where we're just basically just crying out to God, come, Lord. We don't have words to pray. We don't have fancy things to say. But just come. Come. We just need for you to come. See? But in the house of prayer, we partner with God to see the fulfillment and the restoration of the things in the earth. So we commune with God, we wait upon God, and we partner with Him through our intercession. You know, sometimes we're worshiping in the house of prayer. Sometimes we're quiet. Sometimes we're praying. We need to be doing all three. Some are better at waiting. Some are better at praying. Those that are better at praying need to learn to wait, and those that are better at waiting need to learn to pray. We all need to learn to worship. See, because as we do these things, the river of God will flow into the cities and into the nations. Next time you come together with a group in prayer, especially as you're praying beyond the individual needs of the people and you're praying for the cities and the nations of the earth and you're praying for the issues that are affected in these last days, as you're praying for these things, visualize the Shekinah of glory of the Father resting upon the stones coming together in the spiritual house and a river flowing from that temple into the city, into the nations of the earth. And that river causing demonic strongholds like Dagon to fall over, binding them up, and for the revival and the harvest and the victory and all the things that are taking place. Begin to visualize it. Begin to see it. Begin to think that when I do it, something's happening. Add faith to your prayers. And we'll begin to see in greater and greater way the glory of the Lord overtake the enemy in all of his strategies and all of his plans. Because greater is the one who lives in you than the one who's in the world. And let's be a house of prayer. Amen? Amen. All right, now give the Lord a praise. Amen. 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 All right. Let's pray. Let's just stand up and let's pray for God to give us a vision for that. Father, thank you for these faithful people who have come and taking their Sunday evenings to come and to be a part of this class. And Father, we ask that you make us into that house of prayer for all the nations. Lord, we ask, as we've talked about vision, that you expand our understanding tonight, that we leave here and even speak to us, even in the night, even in the week, in the weeks that lie ahead, speak to us in ways that we begin to get clear understanding, clear revelation, clear insight into what it means to be a house of prayer, that faith might arise in our hearts, that we would see that we are accomplishing things when we come together and pray in these ways, Father. So we say, Lord, oh God, come impart these things into our life. Give us an anointing of impartation to receive to be sealed as an intercessor in your end.